Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. I'm thankful for the last couple of Sundays, opportunity for my family and I to do some traveling and to be away, but we are glad to be here, thankful to be back worshiping with you, and thankful for an opportunity to look at God's Word with you as well. And this morning we're going to continue looking at the Gospel of Mark, as we've been doing this summer, and we are coming to the end of chapter 10. This is the end of a section about discipleship, about following Jesus as king, and it leads up to when Jesus would come to Jerusalem for the final time. I want to read to you from Mark 10, verse 46 through 52. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you've gathered us here in your name and have called us to come and to worship, to hear your word and to hear the good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and that you give us hearts that would be ready to turn to you in repentance and in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage, as you just heard, it begins with a scene of a place and of different names. And it invites us to imagine this scene, a hot, dry, and dusty day in Jericho, a great crowd that's leaving this city to walk on the road to Jerusalem. And at the center of this great crowd is Jesus. Jesus has reached Jericho, Mark wants us to know, and Jesus knows that he is getting close. He's getting close, about another 20 miles or so, and he will be in Jerusalem, and that he will have completed his journey from the north in Galilee down to Jerusalem, the place that he has been setting as his destination. And we see that as he arrives in Jericho, and right away Mark tells us that when he arrives, he then moves on again. He is on his way, his face set for his destination. And as they walk on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, they are walking a road that is desolate, that is mountainous, that was notoriously unsafe, but yet one that was busy, filled with people. And it was not uncommon that as they go out the city gate, beginning on this road, that they would encounter a beggar. One who has made a spot next to the busy road, next to the gate, hoping to receive charity from those who pass by. While that might be a common scene, Mark sets it apart for us to notice and tells us that this beggar has a name. The one sitting by the roadside is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And it's worth noticing that this person has a name. He's not someone to ignore. He's not someone for us or for the crowd to avoid, to forget. But this is a man with a name. He's a son. And Bartimaeus, we will see, has a story to tell. And it's the story that we encounter that is the outline of our sermon, that we follow this story, and we find out that the story that Bartimaeus has to tell you and me is not just one about a miracle, about one who was blind now having sight. It is that for sure, but it's more than that. It is a story of a call. Jesus calling this one who was so quickly forgotten or avoided or ignored to come and follow his way. And in hearing Bartimaeus' story, it is an invitation for you and for me to hear Jesus' call as well. And to ask if we are following the one whose way is the way of life. Well, Bartimaeus, this beggar, he hears the movement of the great crowd passing by, and I imagine surely he must have asked the crowd, or he must have hoped that they would give him some kind of charity. But Mark tells us that when Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, he cries out. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's determined to be heard, determined not to let this special one pass him by. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And if we can hear this cry that comes from Bartimaeus' mouth, we can hear within it a confession and a request. A confession and a request. "Have mercy on me" echoes the ancient prayers of those who are afflicted, crying out for help. The ancient prayers and the songs of Israel's songbook, the Psalms, that in lament, crying out to God, "Have mercy on me, help me, O Lord." And Bartimaeus directs this ancient cry, these cries for help, to Jesus because why? Because he is the Son of David. For there is a confession and a request together. Maybe you recall a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we were told that Jesus was walking the path with his disciples when he turned and asked them a question, "Who do the crowds, who do the people say that I am?" Well, his followers offer him a few different answers, and upon hearing their words, Jesus receives them, but then turns the question upon themselves. Who do you say that I am? And it's at this moment, Peter, the leader of the disciples, springs forward, speaking for all of them to say, "You are the Christ," meaning you are the anointed one of God. You are the true and final King of Israel. As one author suggests, maybe thinking in more contemporary language, you are our answer. You are the last word. You are the one that speaks to the deepest questions of the human heart, to the burning questions that are part of each one of us. Jesus, you are the Christ. And I mention that because Bartimaeus' cry, "Jesus, Son of David," he is bringing forth the same kingly connotations. You see, Jesus is the one to ask mercy for. He's the one to ask help for because he has the power, the authority, the role to bring forth such things. Jesus, you are the righteous King, the branch of David. Jesus, you are the one in which our hopes, our future is wrapped up in. Bartimaeus turns his call to the Son of David, to the Christ, for help. And it's worth noting that not only does this blind man have a name, but this blind man has a surprisingly piercing vision. "Thy wife surrounded by many people who had sight, it is this one who is blind who sees." He possesses a sharpness of insight about who Jesus is. He is the right one to ask for help. And he also possesses an understanding and urgency about his own need, about the request that he should bring. This blind man, Bartimaeus, is aware, he sees both Jesus' identity and his own frailty and his own needs. As the story goes on, how do the crowds, how do they respond to this one who is crying out? Mark tells us that many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. We might imagine for a moment the excitement of the crowd. There's an energy. They're leaving Jericho. They know where they're headed. They're headed to Jerusalem. There is a momentum. There's an excitement. We are going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and we're going with Jesus. But in that excitement, in that movement, suddenly there is shouting. Suddenly there is a commotion. It's annoying. It's a delay. But maybe more than that, it even feels dangerous. It feels unsafe. What's happening? And if you're like me, it doesn't take much to imagine the voices that would come out. Tell that man to be quiet. Doesn't he know that we're going somewhere? Doesn't he know that we have something ahead of us that we are going towards? It's in the crowd's rough words to be quiet to Bartimaeus that we see an obstacle. We see a conflict that threatens to keep him away from Jesus. In Mark's gospel, we've seen others face obstacles in their faith. We know that living in faith, trying to live in light of Jesus, means that there is a reality that there are obstacles, there are hindrances to doing so. Jesus told a parable using images about his word going out as a seed. He says that there are things like a sun that scorches. There are things in our life like weeds that choke. There are things in our life like birds that will come and eat and take away what we wanted to hold on to. If you've been here the last few weeks, you've seen in the Gospel of Mark, just as Jesus has been teaching, we've seen a rich young man who cannot move to Jesus because he cannot imagine life without the wealth that he has accumulated. We've seen the religious leaders that are blocked by their pride, that they've reduced the faith down to having the right answers and making sure everyone knows they have the right answers. Or even John and James, two disciples who are blinded by their concern, by their commitment, that they must have positions that are above others. They must be able to be in places of control and power. And now in this moment of telling Bartimaeus to be quiet, we see another obstacle. That it can be people. It can be relationships. It could be words spoken to you or to me. It seems worth wondering what obstacles, what rebukes, either spoken or unspoken, that seek to quiet us. Whose words, whose expectations, whose opinions threaten to hinder our response to Jesus, threaten to serve as obstacles to walking in the way that is life? Many see this blind beggar simply as an interruption, his cries as things that need to be drowned out and be quieted. He cries and they are annoyed, but he persists. Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus, the one who has a story to tell, he will not let others steal or quiet his hope. Bartimaeus cries even louder, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. And Jesus says, call him. And it's worth noticing that the stern charge to be silent comes not from Jesus, but from the annoyed crowd. That Jesus, throughout the Gospel of Mark and through all the Gospels, it seems he is not put out or he is not annoyed like his followers are, but rather he delights in turning to see those who others want not to see. Call him, Jesus says. And they, the crowd, who just a moment ago were telling him to be quiet, now turn to Bartimaeus, and what do they say? They say, take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. Jesus overrules their resistance. He transforms the rebuking crowd into a supportive one. Instead of trying to shush Bartimaeus, now they are encouraging him. And you and I are reminded in this scene that charity, like hatred, is contagious. The people of Jesus, those who would crowd around him, those who would dare follow him, are called to learn his love, called to encourage others to hear and to respond. That you and I are called to follow Jesus' example and be willing to see and to hear the ones that others would ignore or overlook. And we are reminded that in Jesus' mercy, that in Jesus' patience, in Jesus' attention, that there is life, both for us individually and as a community. For no one in Bartimaeus' life, no one in his surroundings showed him the slightest interest until Jesus directs others to see and directs others to speak. Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. And in this call, in these words, you and I are reminded that the Christian faith understands that we are recipients of a call. You and I, we do not call ourselves. Bartimaeus did not call himself. But the call is done to and for us. And such recognition, such observation is important because it speaks to the understanding of the Christian faith and to the identity of those who follow Jesus. Our identity, our reception by God, our welcome by God is rooted in God's first movement towards us in his call to you and to me. And what Bartimaeus' story reminds us this morning is that Jesus is calling me and Jesus is calling you. Come unto me, you who are weary. Get up and follow me. Come after me. The author Oz Guinness tells a story about visiting Africa, visiting Kenya, and he was talking to a tribesman in Kenya about faith. And what is faith? And this man told Oz Guinness, this man from Britain, this one from Kenya, told him that faith is not like going on a safari and looking at the animals from a distance through your binoculars. If we want to imagine faith, then we should imagine a tiger or a lion hunting his prey. His nose and his eyes and his ears pick up the prey. His legs give him the speed to catch it. All the power in his body is involved in the terrible leap and the single blow upon the neck with his front paw. And as the animal goes down, the man went on, he says, the lion envelops it in his arms, pulls it to himself, and makes it a part of him. This is the way the lion kills. And this is what it means when a person believes. Now, I've never been on a safari, I have to tell you that. And the lions that I've seen are the lions at Lincoln Park Zoo, which most of the time are sleeping, so I don't know what that's like. But I mention that because I think it's an interesting image for us as we consider Jesus' call to you and to me. For how do we respond to this call? By faith. And the Christian faith tells us that faith includes knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. The Christian faith tells us that knowledge leads to conviction, to belief, but faith is more than conviction. Faith has knowledge, it has conviction, but faith ultimately must move to a point of trust, of entrusting ourselves, of giving ourselves to another's mercy and asking for their help. If you're like me, how often is it that we can think about faith at an arm's distance? As the one who looks through a binocular at something off, willing to settle for right answers, willing to even settle for convictions, but maybe not so certain about giving ourselves to something that calls to us. I can think back to some of my earliest experiences of religion, of growing up in the church, and I definitely kept things at a distance. And the category that did so, the arm that did so, was that I figured that things simply were about being a good person. That all this talk about Jesus, all this talk about different ideas, it's really about a way to fulfill expectations, to not fail or disappoint. But Jesus is inviting Bartimaeus into something much more than that, and he's inviting you and I into much more than that as well. Take heart, get up. He's calling to you. Bartimaeus moves with reckless abandon. He throws aside his coat, his outer garment, which most likely had been laid across his legs to collect coins. He throws it to the side. He leaps up and goes to the one who has called him. And we see in this action that there is more than having the right title for Jesus, the right confession, but there is a response to the call. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. Bartimaeus' distress was clear, but Jesus asks him the question as a way of offering him a chance to directly express his need, to express his faith, to entrust himself, that I may see again. Master, let me receive my sight. I recently came across a quote from Sigmund Freud, not in his philosophical writings, but in his love letters to the woman that would eventually become his wife. And in those letters, he wrote, "How bold one gets when one is sure of being loved. How bold one gets when one is sure of being loved." Bartimaeus comes forward, responding to the call, and he entrusts himself. He speaks directly about what he wants and what he longs for. It makes me wonder how we approach this Jesus, how we might envision responding to his call. For how often when we feel like we are called to come home, when we are being called to Jesus, that we feel pressure to explain ourselves, pressure to boast or to apologize, to proclaim or to defend, to evoke praise or to get pity. Does Jesus demand an explanation for you and for me? Receiving mercy and trusting ourselves to him does not require an explanation. It requires a trust, a willingness to let God be God, to say that he can do what we cannot. Only he can forgive, heal, restore, and renew. Well, as I said, this story of Bartimaeus includes a miracle, but it is more than that. For he asks Jesus for his sight, and the wonder immediately transpires. His sight is restored, and we are told that he follows Jesus. He follows Jesus on his way. This is not just a geographic following. It's not just that he chose to go down the same road that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, but this is him attaching his identity, attaching his life to the one who has called him. And in this story of Bartimaeus, this blind man who sees, you and I are invited into the irony, the reversal of the gospel. For the one who sees was the one who was ignored. The one who sees was the one who was blind. And now this one who had been forgotten and overlooked is the one following Jesus. This reversal runs throughout the gospel that you and I proclaim, that you and I gather in its name. Jesus is the Son of David. He is the King, the Christ. Yes, but he is a king heading to Jerusalem a few miles more, and he will suffer, be rejected, and die on a cross as a criminal. And such a reversal not only is the story of Jesus, but it becomes the path that invites you and I to walk with him. The way of life, of true life, comes in denying ourselves. The first among you must be the last and the servant of all. The kingdom of God belongs to the one who will receive it like a little child. How difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom. And whoever would be great among you, Jesus says, must be your servant. For even the Son of Man, the King, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. These are challenging words, words that Jesus gives to us, hoping to teach us to see, hoping to turn our hearts to him, hoping to help us hear his call, a call that would take us from a life, a path that promises life, to one that actually will be life. It's an invitation to a bold freedom, humility, and honesty that rests in the mercy of our God. These are challenging words, and it makes me think of a quote from C.S. Lewis. We're thinking of the call of Jesus. Rendering back one's will, rendering back our life, which we have so long claimed as our own, is extraordinarily painful. To say that our life is not just ours, but our life belongs to the one who calls us is challenging and painful. And that's part of the reason that we see in Jesus' gospel this reversal, this hiddenness that's calling for us to set aside pride and arrogance and to take hold of honesty and humility before the mercy and the grace of our God. It is not something that we build or call to ourselves, but one that we must rest in. You see, Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus. But the one he is crying to is the one that came to him. We find God only because we are found by God. We might start off searching and start off crying, but in the end, we are the ones who are discovered. That same Kenyan who spoke about the lion continued on saying that if I'm honest, I have not searched for God, but that God has searched for me. And all this time I thought I was the lion, but I found in the end the lion was God. For it's this God, Isaiah the prophet tells us, can bring blossoms in the wilderness. It's this God who can emerge and bring forth life in the desert. It's this God who can take death and make it into victory and life. The call of Jesus, the way that he invites Bartimaeus to, invites you and I to, is ultimately rooted in the truth that Jesus' call overcomes all other claims on your life. Jesus' call overcomes all other claims. Jesus is leaving Jericho, heading to Jerusalem, and in a short time, he will suffer and be killed. Bartimaeus, the one that we meet, in his blindness and his begging, we see a picture of the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of our lives. In Jesus' call, we are entrusting ourselves to his mercy, and we are living in the amazing claim. We are living in the amazing claim that it is not evil, it's not economic systems, it's not our brokenness, and it's not death that gets the final word in our lives. In the call of Jesus, we are invited to see that Jesus confronts the powers of our sin, the powers of this world, and the powers of death. And there are many such powers that would seek to claim you, to tell you who you are, to tell you to be quiet, to tell you that your future belongs to them. But in Jesus, we are called to take God's name for ourselves, that we are his. Who is Bartimaeus? He's not merely a man sitting outside Jericho. He's not merely the son of Timaeus, but in the call of Jesus, he is a child of God forever. Who am I? Son of Jerry and Quinn, husband of Jody, father of Grace, Lila, and Owen. But in the call of Jesus, those things are true, but even more, I am a beloved child of God. The question is, for who are you? Who are you? There are many who would offer answers to that question, but in Jesus, in his mercy, in his call, he invites us to know that we are loved and forgiven, and that we belong to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your mercy to us and your call. We pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear, that we may respond in faith, that we may give our life to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.